Jesus, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. You're so great, Lord. We just give thanks unto you, Lord. You're just so wonderful. Lord, we thank you as always for the blood of the cross. And Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. That you died on the behalf of every sinner. We're raised up from the dead by the power of God and are in control of this world, Lord. We know many would like to be in control of it, but you are in control of it. Praise your name. Thank you for each one that's here, Lord. You know what need each person has for body, soul, and spirit. We pray in your goodness and mercy, Lord, not what we deserve, but in your mercy, you will reach down, answer prayer, and help, Lord. Forgive us our many sins, we pray, as we forgive those who sin against us. And grant us this night, Lord, the word that you want will be spoken, and that we will hear what we're supposed to hear. We'll be good servants of God and give glory to his name. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. Be glorified among us. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. We'll start with verse 13. First Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. That is, the believers who had died, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. That is, people who are not Christians. Evidently, the people, the saints in Thessalonica, were waiting for the Lord to come. And in the meanwhile, some of the believers had died. They thought the Lord was coming right away. The apostles preached the imminent coming of Christ, the kingdom of God to the earth. And in the meanwhile, some had died. And the living believers didn't know whether they'd ever see them and what would happen. And so they were grieving. And Paul is writing to fill them in on what's going to happen. And he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that is, if our faith is based on Christ's death and resurrection, on that basis, God will bring with him, that is, with Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Those who have died in faith in Christ, God will bring with him when he comes, becoming of those who are in heaven, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And in verse 15, we say to you by the word of the Lord. In other words, Paul here is very impressed that what he's saying here is a direct revelation. He does this sometimes when he really feels that God is speaking through him. And he claims revelation. He says, I'm not making this up. I'm not telling you what I think. I'm telling you by the word of the Lord. That is his revelation to me. That we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Evidently, there are going to be people who will live right on through all the things that are going to take place, and they will remain until the Lord comes. So we know that the subject here is what? The coming. The coming. See, this places this scripture. This is the coming of the Lord. Now, we who are alive, there will be people who are alive and remain until the Lord comes, shall not precede or go before those who have fallen asleep. So now, this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not go before. He's talking about into the kingdom. Into the kingdom. Yet, as I'm going through this, the reason I'm going so slowly is because it's so hard to see, because our tradition is so different from the apostolic viewpoint. Their viewpoint when they preached to people was entering into the kingdom. And what he's saying here is they will go in, those who are dead, you don't have to worry about them because they are even going to go in before us. So evidently they were concerned here about the kingdom. See, that's what the Christ and the apostles preached. That message has been lost since apostolic days. But the message of John, the message of Christ, the message of the apostles was the kingdom of God is at hand. And what they were preaching was that the Lord was going to appear and set up his kingdom. And so these people were geared to that, and they thought it was going to happen right away. So when some of the believers died and the kingdom hadn't come, they thought, well, what's going to happen? Are they going to get into the kingdom, or how is this going to be? And what Paul is saying here is don't worry about it, because they will even go in before us into the kingdom. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. I believe, it doesn't say, but I believe this will be a shout of battle. In the Bible, by and large, when you had a shout, it was a shout of battle. And the battle that will take place when the Lord comes is what?
Armageddon.
So the coming of the Lord is Armageddon. And this is, the Lord will descend as a warrior. He will descend from heaven with the shout of battle at his coming. And with the voice of the archangel, who is Michael, who is in command of what? The army of angels. The army of angels. So that's why Michael is there in command of the angelic host. This is the coming of the Lord, spoken of in Matthew 24, spoken of in Revelation 1:7, spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15, the historic day of resurrection. This is the day of redemption. This is the time of the resurrection of the dead. This is the time when the Lord will appear and every eye shall see him. You notice it's a very visible thing, very, very widespread celebration with a shout of war, the voice of the archangel, the mighty voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God announcing the resurrection and announcing the coming of the King, announcing the day of the Lord. And the dead in Christ, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, that's what he's talking about in verse 15. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Now the verse, the word here, the verb rise, does not mean ascend. It's the verb for resurrection, anastasis. It means that they will rise up on their feet. They will come out of their graves and they will stand on their feet as Christ arose from the dead on the third day. That's the verb that's here. It does not mean ascend. It means they will stand on their feet. So you see here that this is the day of resurrection. Then we who are alive and remain, that is unto the coming of the Lord, shall be caught up. Now this is your ascension. But we know from 1 Corinthians 15 that what will have to take place before we are caught up? Well, we're already on our feet. See, these are people who have not died. So what will have to happen first? We have to be changed. See, this, the only thing that Paul is talking about here is the fate of those who have died. So in order to get the whole picture, you have to go in every passage that deals with the resurrection. So we know we who are living shall be changed, and then all together, those who have been raised from the dead, and we who have been changed will be caught up to meet the Lord. Now, there was a period of time between the Lord's resurrection and his ascension. How many days? Do you remember?
40.
So if we are basing ours as a pattern after his, I have no doubt that there will be a period of time, maybe 40 days, maybe 3 days, I don't know, between the time that we are made alive and the time that we ascend. What's going to happen in there, I don't know. But you see, Satan was not able to touch Jesus between his resurrection and his ascension, even though 40 days elapsed. And so he will not be able to touch us either, because once we are changed, we are invulnerable. So we don't have to worry about ascension to escape Satan any more than Christ had to worry about ascension to escape the Romans. Once we are resurrected, we become invulnerable to the enemy. Isn't that true? So I believe there'll be a period of time in there so that we can get accustomed. I don't know what Jesus did in those 40 days. The Bible doesn't tell us except a couple of appearances. But outside of that, what he did in all that time, I don't know. I think that what he did was survey his inheritance. And it may be possible that the Lord will show us many wonderful things in that time. I don't know. Maybe we'll go up right away. Or maybe not. We'll have to see at that time. All right? Now, to meet. Now, the idea in the Greek here is that we will rise up and we will be gathered in clouds. The idea is being gathered in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, we shall always be with the Lord. I want you to underscore the always. It's always and always and always and always and always forever. Praise the Lord. Never again, Leslie, will we be parted from Jesus for any reason whatsoever. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We may walk through times down here when we can't see the Lord, we can't feel the Lord, but never again we'll always be with Him. Praise the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That is concerning those who have died. Don't worry about it, because you're going to see them again. And I will tell you that I believe that these saints that are raised in Christ are not only of the New Testament, but of the Old. I believe, because on the Mount of Transfiguration, so you had the Old and the New. You see, well, you said, well, how would they learn about Christ? Well, hold this place, and if you turn back to 1 Peter, you find a wonderful verse there. It's 1 Peter... get my notes here. Find out how it could be the Old. 1 Peter... I can find it. I thought I wrote it down. I wrote down every other one. You've been here and wrote them all down. I don't always know what I'm going to preach on. Sometimes it's grounding at the last minute. 1 Peter... 3. I want just the one that I want, just the one that I want. Okay. 1 Peter 4:6. 1 Peter 4:6. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead. The gospel that was preached to the dead. I don't like to go into that and dwell on that, because we're not trying to make any doctrine out of it or any spooky, mysterious business. People run around with some new thing. But I'm trying to show you that this is how people from the past dispensations could be in that number, because Christ did preach the gospel to the dead. Do you see that in the Bible? That they might... be judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. In other words, they're judged as though they were alive, but they are alive in spirit unto God. All right, that's how I believe that comes to pass. But I want to go on. That's not my point tonight. Now, remember, there were no chapter divisions in when the epistles were written. Now, as to the times and the epochs, notice the plurality there. Times and epochs. And you'll find in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 21, the same thing. The times and the seasons. And always it is plural. And that is because the coming of the Lord will be multi-staged. And it is complex. It is always presented in the plural. It is not a simple event. And we will not know all there is to it until it happens. We will only know the things that pertain to practically. Notice the plurality there. As to the times and the epochs. Brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that what? The day of the Lord. So, 1 Thessalonians 4 is talking about the coming of the Lord, and the day of the Lord. It's the same thing, or the day of Christ. They're not two separate events, they're the same thing. You see, the soundest rule of Bible interpretation is to use the context. He's talking about what he just got through talking about. It's not, didn't change the subject. You know that the day of the Lord will come just like, what? A thief in the night. This does not mean that Christ is going to steal anything. It's referring to the fact that a thief comes when you're unprepared and he comes suddenly. It's not emphasizing the fact that Christ is here to steal anything. It's emphasizing the fact that he comes when you're not prepared. The thief in the night comes. If you were prepared and standing with the lights on looking out the window, you wouldn't have any problem, would you? So the idea here is that Christ will come when the world and the hypocritical church are asleep. And he will come and catch them. That's by surprise. That's what he's talking about. All right, now, verse 3. While they are saying peace and safety, it will be given to Antichrist for a brief period under the direction of Christ to have a worldwide government. And the world will achieve peace and safety. That is, no wars and security apart from Christ. A brief season, and then the age will be finished. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That is the world and the hypocritical church. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. So we will not be caught by surprise. We will know when the time comes. We will be ready, but the world will be caught in the dark. The Bible teaches that. So you see now, look here. There are two things that take place in the coming of the Lord. One, the church is gathered in clouds to meet him in the air. And what is the second thing? It happens at the same time. Judgment is outpoured. All right? You can leave that place now because we're going to 2 Thessalonians, but I want you to go back to Luke. Chapter 17, starting in verse 29. Now Christ here is talking about his coming. He's talking about the day of the Lord. Luke 17, 27. Luke 17, 27. The days of the Son of Man. Notice the plurality. The seasons, the epochs, the times. They were eating, they were drinking. Peace and safety, right? They were marrying, they were being given in marriage. Peace and security. Until the day that Noah entered the ark. The day that Noah entered the ark. What happened on the day that the Noah entered the ark? The flood came. Say. Alright, verse 29. On the day that Lot went out from Sodom, what happened? All right, and I tell you, on the day that the saints are gathered away to Christ, destruction will fall. Now, there's the Lord saying it there, and Paul was saying it in where we just were, in context with the coming of the Lord, sudden destruction. All right, 2 Thessalonians. Again, now, the same writer, the same church, and now he is amplifying this because they had gotten all excited, they had quit their jobs, and they were looking for the Lord, and also they had come under great persecution and tribulation, and they didn't know how to cope with it. And Paul explained that this was a judgment on the Christians to make them worthy of the kingdom. 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Now, I want you to notice very carefully what Paul is teaching here. Very carefully. And I'm in the New American Standard because it's more clear here than in the King James. 2 Thessalonians 1:6. For after all, it is only just for God, or righteous, to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Now, he's talking about the fact that they were under persecution. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. What Paul is saying is, you are troubled, but you're going to get relief. How? How? How are they going to be relieved? By the Lord coming and destroying those who are afflicting them. You see it? You see how the going of the church and the coming of the Lord in power take place at the same time. There's no interval of time in the apostles' mind whatsoever. If there was a rapture 7 years before the coming of the Lord, Paul didn't know about it. What he's saying is, we're having trouble, guys. We're under affliction, but Jesus is going to come and he's going to smite them. That's the Bible. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day. What day? The day of his coming. The day of the Lord. Am I talking plain, simple scripture, or am I twisting it? All right, let's go on. Chapter 2. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of the Lord. Where did we find that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, didn't we? The coming of the Lord. Well, we better check it, because some of you look a little quizzical. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until what? The coming of the Lord. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. Of 2 Thessalonians, we request you, brethren, with regard to what? The coming of the Lord. So we're talking about the same thing as 1 Thessalonians 4:15. Is that right? All right. I hope you're taking notes and remembering this, because this is hardly known in the fundamental churches. They're preaching something that they got somewhere, but not what Paul taught. This is what Paul taught. And our gathering together to him. In other words, that's what he taught in 1 Thessalonians 4, that the Lord was coming and we were being gathered together unto him. Is that right? Well, if not, what is he teaching in 1 Thessalonians 4 if it wasn't the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him? Is that right? Come on, wake up, wake up. Is it right or wrong? If it's wrong, tell me now. That you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter. Those three things. A spirit, a message, or a letter as to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So there are things which have not taken place yet, which will take place before 1 Thessalonians 4, the coming of the Lord. And the preaching that there's nothing to take place before then is against the Apostle Paul. And what he's saying to them is, do not lose your grip on sanity. It means do not cut your hawser that keeps you anchored to sanity. Don't lose your mental bearings. They evidently were out, quit working and everything, waiting for the Lord to come. And he says, knock it off. He's not going to come until certain things happen. Let no one in any way deceive you. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come. What is it? The coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto Him. It will not come. It will not come. Unless or until the apostasy comes first. You know, you can't go contrary to Scripture and prosper. And that's why the church in the world today is in the mess that it's in. It's because it has gone against the Bible concerning the day of the Lord and the coming of Christ. It has departed from it. It has chosen to believe what it wanted to believe, and it has defied what Paul said. He said, that day will not come unless the apostasy come first. Do you think Christian people can't be deceived? God taught me one thing when I was saved in the Navigators. Go by the Bible. I want to show you something about this word, and I've got a Greek expert here. She can holler yes or no. I want you to look at that word apostasy. There's been some research done on that. There's different points of view. They don't vary much. The one that I like is that it originated in the military. It means a mutiny. It means to cast off authority. It means to rebel against authority. The Greek is apostasia. Now, since about the 14 or 1500s, you can trace it about to there. Just before the 1200, 1100 AD, you had your Crusades. And then after that came the Renaissance period, and the late Renaissance. And then there came a teaching into Europe by some very distinguished philosophers. The one we know best probably is Voltaire. But there was Rousseau. There was a lot of action in France, and it carried forward to our American Revolution in Tom Paine in particular. And has come on today until the doctrine of revolt against authority or apostasia is taught throughout the American public school system. Resist law. We call it human rights. In other words, if it doesn't feel good, don't do it. Our last election was very significant because it showed we're not quite ready for lawlessness. See, we had a lot of lawlessness going there with the movement of the gay rights, the streakers, and all kinds of probings, nakedness on the beaches, various forms. And you see the body politic revolted, and that's why you had the ratio between the two candidates that you did. We are not ready yet for lawlessness. But brother, sister, it's working. It's working. It's been working since the 14 and 1500s. What has been working? The apostasia! Don't think it's communism. The communists are more law-abiding than we are. You want to look for it in America, West Germany, Sweden! That's where you'll find it. The communists, you know what the big hue and cry, we say the Khomeini, what's his name? Ayatollah Khomeini. You know what he's down on? Western immorality. Sex, drugs, license. You should hear in his culture, the Shiite sect of the Muslims, if you're caught in adultery, you're stoned to death. Brothers, or you're stealed, your hands are cut off. That isn't apostasia. That's law. Law. Where the apostasia is working is in America. When we pull out of Vietnam, they had to close the brothels and the drugs and everything else because the communists won't put up with it because it is demoralizing and weakening. We're the ones that ran the drug in the houses of prostitution, not the communists. You see, when the Bible says deception, that's what it means. It doesn't mean somebody over across the water is going to be deceived. It means you watch out, you're going to be deceived. You know, I don't think much of the Ayatollah Khomeini. I don't know him, but he does look like a mean guy. But I'll tell you this. We have given him cause to blaspheme. He can say, this is Christ. This is a prophet of God that you follow. When we're on our face three times a day, wherever we are, while you're sitting drinking booze, who's the lawless one? Khomeini? I don't think so. The apostasia. It's coming, brother, sister. And it's going to overcome the communists because it's more viable. It's the idea of human liberty is stronger than communism. It's stronger than everything. And before Christ comes, the whole world will be given over to it. And Antichrist will be reigning in it. The greatest harm that you can do is to restrain anybody from what they want. The word Laodicea means the rights of people. It comes before everything. That's the apostasia. And it will come to a greater fullness than we see now before the Lord comes. Then it says, and the man of lawlessness, the man without law, that's not the communist, the man without law is revealed. Now you see, we've translated that into our mind, until he comes. It doesn't say until he comes. It says until what? He is made manifest. Antichrist has been here from the first century. According to 1 John, the second chapter. But he works covertly. His revealing will be a good thing. Because in that day, people will be able to choose between Christ and Antichrist. In the Christian church today in America, Christ and Antichrist are mixed. The people can't tell the difference because he hasn't been revealed. He works as a mystery The mystery of lawlessness is in the church. And they think it's God, the teaching that we're under grace, so there is no law. We're under grace, so there is no law. I've heard people preach that. There's no law but love. They've never read the New Testament. If they've read it, they've read it and have never penetrated into their brain that the writing of the epistles, every one of them, contains law after law after law. Don't do this, do this. Don't do this, do this. You can pick up anyone you want to. Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, Thessalonians, anyone. Stop your adultery. Stop your foolish talk. Stop your lying. Stop your immorality. You perish. The whole book of 1 John. Law, law, law. And then we say, there is no law but love. There is no slop but slop. That's Antichrist. Apostasia. And we swallowed it. We check it out. See if there's any law in Romans. Huh? See if there's any law in Thessalonians. Hey? You know what Thessalonians says? If any doesn't work, he doesn't eat. That's a law, brother. Love schmove. Get out there and grab a hold of the wheelbarrow or go without. That's what it says. And a whole bunch of other laws in 1 Thessalonians says, refrain from adultery. Ephesians says a covetous man won't inherit the kingdom. That sounds kind of like law on covetousness, doesn't it? 1 John says sin. 1 John 3rd chapter. Sin is the transgression of the law. That's what it says. It says if any man says he abides in him and sins, he has not seen him. He doesn't even know him. Alright, the man of lawlessness is revealed, thank God. You see, you can't see a thing when it's a seed. Unless you're a botanist, somebody gave you a bowl full of seeds, how many could you identify? Somebody gave you a cereal bowl full of 200 seeds, how many could you identify? You couldn't identify maybe six of them. You might say, this is a rose seed, this is an apple seed, this is an orange seed. There's a little bit of orange stuck on it. So how do you tell a seed? You plant it and let it grow. And then any dunce can tell. When the tree comes up and the orange comes out, you say, oh, that was an orange seed. Hey, doesn't take an education. So when Antichrist is revealed, then we can see. See? That doesn't say until he rules the world. It says until he's revealed. All right. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Personally, I believe the temple in Jerusalem will be rebuilt, and Antichrist will go into the Holy of Holies and sit on the Ark of the Covenant. That's my belief. You do with that as you will. He'll say, I'm God on the Shekinah of Israel. There is none other. I believe he'll sit between the wings of the cherubim. That's the ultimate blasphemy. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. See? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. See, it was at work in the first century. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Now this is Armageddon. This is what we've been studying about it. In other words, it's all one thing. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians is talking about one thing. Doesn't that seem right to you? I mean, Paul doesn't go back and forth. We're not talking about the coming of the Lord is one thing and the day of the Lord is another in our gathering. He's talking about one basic idea. Hang in there till the Lord comes. That's all. So now what you're going to ask me is, what is he who restrains? He who restrains is the Holy Spirit. Now, not the Holy Spirit in the church, the Holy Spirit. If you'll turn to John 16, it's the Holy Spirit in the world. John 16, verse 8. See, the thing, the power that keeps the lid on this world is the Holy Spirit. He rules in conscience. He rules, people have a conscience. And we, of course, have more than that. We have the born-again experience. But you see, there's a restraining power working. There's a restraining. I was talking about this to the church. You don't realize this until it's pointed out. Okay, now, let's take these streakers, for example. People run around bare naked through the restaurant or something. How long did that last in America? See? What's wrong? What's wrong? Why, if people want to run around naked, they may catch a cold, but what's wrong? What's wrong with Black's Beach going all new? What force is stopping lawlessness? Huh? Yeah, there's a public indignation. We're not ready for it, and not just the Christians. The Christians have been behind this last election because they got sick and tired of the gay rights and all the others, so they combined. See, there's a spirit. We're not ready for lawlessness. The world isn't ready yet for lawlessness. I don't think the Muslims are ready for lawlessness. Nobody is ready for lawlessness, but it's coming. It's coming. It's working mightily in our nation. Working mightily. I could tell you some hair-raising things about the public schools. And the thing that's being taught and inculcated is the worst thing that you can do to anyone is to stop them in what they want. This is being preached in the schools. Now, there is a college professor, a lady back east, it was in the paper, she is teaching incest. That incest is a good thing. It has good. There's nothing wrong with if a man wants to have intercourse with his daughter. She's pointing out all the value that there is in this, and she's making a big point for it. Now, then over in England, they had this group of old people that want to have intercourse with 12 and 13 year old children. They have a society in England. It's called the Filiophiles or something, and it's a Greek combination of words that means the love of children. They want to have intercourse with children. That's right. There's a society in England of older people. How does that set with you? How does that set with you? How would you like to have your 9-year-old daughter have an affair with her 40-year-old male teacher in school? Would you do anything about it? Why? They haven't hurt anybody. Better to make love than to make war. That's what the gays say. What do you bother us? We're not hurting nobody. We're not hurting a soul. It's our business. Woman has a right over her own body. She wants to kill the fetus. What is acting? What leaven is acting to stop that? That is the restrainer of 2 Thessalonians, see? There's a restraining power. Whenever you begin to violate law, the laws of God, there's a restraining power, not just in America, but all over the world. There's a restraint. People are not ready for an abandonment of law. Now, John 16:8. When he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world. Doesn't say he convict the church. says he will convict the world. The Holy Spirit has one office in the church, but he has another office in the world. And when he has come, he will convict what? The world. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, he only convicts of one thing, belief in Christ. He convicts the world and convinces them concerning belief. Concerning righteousness, because Jesus isn't here to show us righteousness, so the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning righteousness. What is right? Is streaking right? Is abortion right? Is homosexuality right? Where something within us says, no, we're not ready for that. Give it another 10 years. Look at you and me. Look at you and me. We're law-abiding people, aren't we? 30 years ago, you wouldn't have listened to anybody on television using four-letter words. But you'll listen to it now. Do you know why? Because it comes in tiny increments and it pushes you and it's too much trouble to stop. And the pressures of life are so great that we figure, oh, nuts. You know, what's a few H's and D's? In the United States against swearing. And I've been to many a movie in my life. And it's only been in the last 15 years that there's been any kind of profanity whatever. Now it's common. There are very few things on television, very few movies that do not have profanity. But 30 years ago, and I went to many a movie, it was unheard of. Unheard of. Because the audience would, oh, they'd have frozen. You didn't dare do a thing like that. I imagine my sister there knows that, and those around. No, we have changed. What changed? We're being pushed. Now, you can print filth in the newspaper and all kinds of things, and all the newspaper people will howl and cry if anything's said. But do you know what will happen in Iceland? If you print anything in an Icelandic paper that is lewd, the government, which is a coalition government with communists on it, will confiscate all the papers and destroy them. That's what Oli told me. No, Einar told me that. Einar, the pastor, told me that. Because the government is prudish. But you can't do that in America. Look at, we had a Playboy thing come in the mailbox trying to get David, because he subscribed to some hot rod magazine, so they got his address and come Playboy. You never saw such a thing in your life. David never saw it. I threw it in the garbage the moment I got the thing. Prurient. There wasn't one saving thing. It was just lust, lewd, filth in the mail. In the United States mail. See? But the minute you try to touch that, what comes up? No. You can't touch it, see? You can't touch it. That is the apostasia. But you can touch it in Iceland. You do something wrong, the government will come, burn all the papers, and nobody will say fiddly-boo. But you can't do that in America. Now I ask you, which country is in the apostasia? The mystery of law. Antichrist stands for lawlessness. No law. Whatever feels good, do it. But no law. Not of God, not of man. Not of parents. I had a fellow call me up on the phone. Says, pray for me. Pray for me. I spanked my child. My wife had the officials come. They took a picture of the little boy. I had a red bottom from the spanking. They took it to court. She took his children away from him. All he did was spank them. What does a spanking represent? This happened just a few weeks ago here. In this county.
Chastisement.
It represents law. A spanking represents law. And on no other thing than a red behind, that man lost his children. Now, what do you think about that? He says, what'll I do? What can you do with a court that says you shall not instruct your child? Why? What is in their mind when the taxes are multiplying on jails and things because the children are not disciplined? What is in their brains to take a man's child away because he disciplines him? That's Antichrist. That's the apostasia. And Paul said the Lord will not come until that comes. Now, the Holy Spirit, I don't have time to go into the rest of the scriptures, I'm sorry, but the time here. But I just want to give you the thought. You say, what is going to happen? I'll have to just fill you in. There's a bunch of scriptures on it. But what is going to happen is this. And I'll put it on the tape so that if you get the tape, you can copy them down. You can find these scriptures in Revelation 11, verse 7, Revelation chapter 13, verses 7 and 8, Daniel chapter 7, verse 21, Daniel chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. Those are on the tape now, and if you're interested, you can get the tape. I'm just about out of time. This is what is going to happen. Very shortly, God is going to move in the spiritual realm, and He's going to begin to withdraw the restraint of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will still be in the church, but He's going to withdraw the restraining power. Paul says it will restrain until it is taken out of the way. In other words, till the restraint is lifted on human behavior. Now, what does that mean practically to you and to me? It means this, that God is going to allow the Antichrist. Now, Antichrist has always been taught is having great political and material power. Is that right? I'm going to tell you something else. Antichrist is going to have great spiritual power. He is going to be able to prevent prayer. In other words, he's going to have great oppressive power in the earth. Remember, the night comes in which no man can work. All church works will be at an end. There will be nothing that any person can do. Now, we see this already today. You see, we don't realize that because we have an open heaven. If you want, the only thing that stops an American from praying is his money and his possessions. But if you were to go to India, you would see the difference in the spiritual realm. See, there's a blockage there. It's much harder to pray. See, someday that will be worldwide. And God's people will be up against two things. One, they will not be able to buy or sell without belonging to the world system. They'll be on their own in private, have to just raise their own stuff because they will not be able to buy and they will not be able to sell. But they're going to have a terrible time praying. The church is just going to cave. The American church, unless God, and this is what I'm praying for, is that God will take a hold of this nation. He's going to have to give it a terrible shot to bring it to any kind of a semblance, because you see, what has happened is the saints are going to be overcome. And the verses that I gave you, it says over and over, the saints will be overcome. The saints will be overcome. Antichrist is going to overcome the saints. And he's already doing it. Now, he's doing it in America by merely giving them good things and keeping them fat and affluent and lazy and deluded. But what we're going to be faced in the future when he changes his tactics is, one, we're going to be put under great economic stress, and secondly, the demons of hell are going to be 10, 20 times more oppressive than they are now, and the average American Christian is not nearly able to stand. He's been taught that he will not be exposed to it, and the result of that teaching is a church which is totally unprepared. I'm not trying to make a theological point tonight. I could not care less about a person's viewpoint of eschatology. What I am saying is this. We are facing, in the immediate future, tremendous spiritual upheavals, a bloodletting worldwide without precedent in the history of man. Some of the nations which today we are letting dribble through our fingers because we are not committed. We lost Japan. Boy, if you want your heart to break, you want to, I'm sorry to use the term, the man that I heard tell it, and I've heard him tell it twice, is Marcello. And he told of how the Japanese nation, after World War II, MacArthur wrote back and said, send me 1,000 missionaries and I'll give you a Christian nation. Do you know how many missionaries were sent from America at that critical point in Japan's history? 3. And today, they're hard to reach because they are prosperous. The Afghanistans have never accepted Christianity. They are fleeing from the Russians into Pakistan. The Pakistan, there are strong Christians in Pakistan, but they are deluged under Muslims. I have a friend there by the name of Nathaniel Barkat. He has just finished translating one of my books into Urdu. It can be read by the Pakistanis. It could be taught to the Afghanistans. I think in the spirit, Pakistan may have 1 year, maybe 2 years, and I think they're going under. This is what the spirit is testifying to me. These people are laboring under hopeless odds. Somewhere we have got to find the money to publish the book. He's got it translated, but he has no money to publish it. I got a fellow came up to me last week. He says, I translated Merlin Carruthers' book, Prison to Praise, into Holland Dutch, and I sold 20,000 copies. I'd like to translate one of your books into Holland Dutch. He left today to go back to Holland. I have his address. We have such a short time. I don't have the money to do that. I don't have the money. Barkat wants 5,000 copies. He's sending me this Urdu translation. That whole section of the world, those millions of people, have no teaching beyond the basic salvation and whatever is Christ for the Nation is sending the Gordon Lindsay books. I met just recently two of the finest looking Christian men I have ever seen in my life. They're from a place called Nagaland, which is in northern India, where it borders. Their faces are Tibetan, but they are from the nation of India. I said, how many are there? He said, there are 6 million in Nagaland. He said, it was an American missionary that touched us. The most beautiful Christian souls you ever saw in your life. Sweetest men. And I told you about the fellow who came, the tall black fellow with the sheet. Where was he from? I told you, from that. There's a place in North Africa. This isn't Algeria, but another one. I was telling the saints about it. He came and it was so sweet.
He says, we have no literature. The blacks, they have a sweet spirit, these black men from these countries. I was so touched. I wept inside. I wept and wept. I stood up in front of the church and I said, I have got to have money. In 5 minutes, I had over $4,000. Thank God we were able to give everyone in the School of Ministry one book, and we're going to give them another book, all free. What are we doing? What means anything? Asia, the third world countries, are begging for the gospel. This fellow comes up, he says, but we have no literature. Barakat's friend was killed by the Muslims. His brother was beat up. He preaches in peril of his life. We need some teaching. He translated the book into Urdu. Now he says, we need the money. We have no money. Bryce Schricker, my friend, is out passing out books free of charge in 21 nations, living on peanut butter. Up to just recently, he had no coat, just a jacket. In the Black Forest in Germany in the winter. Brother, sister, there's a handful of people trying to save the world. And the church in the Western nations is dead. Fruit for the Lord's table. The labors are few. I don't know how long we have, Brother Dow. I don't think it's long. I think we're already heavily into delusion. But I think God is going to move in the third world countries. But God help us to do what we can. Lord Jesus, we praise you, Lord. I don't forget Sunday night, saints, or was it Tuesday night? I can't remember. I guess it was Sunday night. I stood up behind the piano and the saints were praying. And all of a sudden, I could see tables, banquet tables as far as I could see. Just tables. And there were angels standing behind the tables like waiters. And I could see the knives and forks and the napkins. Each table setting was ready. And there was no one at the tables. There was no one at the tables. I don't know what it means, whether God means they're going to come, or they haven't come, or go out and get them. I don't know what he means. But that's what I saw. Those tables. Those tables. Jesus. 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 Lord, we're a needy people. We've been overcome in our nation with material goods. We started out as refugees from England, ready to die in the wilderness so that we could live for God. And now we're full with three-color TVs and big cars and houses. And God and His gospel are just kind of in the background somewhere. We thank you for the revival in New Jersey. We praise you, Lord. For every sign of life in the black church in Washington, we praise your holy name. We thank God for what you're doing. We thank you, Lord. And we pray that it may be multiplied a million times. We pray, Lord, that as we approach the day when the mystery of lawlessness will be revealed for what it is, that each one of us here, Lord, that we will not be deceived, we will not give way if it costs our life. We will not take the mark in our head. We will not take it in our hand. And we will keep seeking God, even though it's hard to pray, and even though most of the church goes the other way. In fact, yea, saith the Lord, multitudes, 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 the love of the majority will wax cold. Pray, pray, that you may be accounted worthy to stand, saith the Lord. Pray that you may be accounted worthy to stand in that day. Lo, it comes, says the Lord. Lo, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. And thou shalt stand before the Lord thy God. If thou shalt give unto him thy life, thou shalt walk, yea, thou shalt walk with the Lord thy God, and he is greater than the enemy. Thou shalt not be afraid for the enemy, but thou shalt not be asleep in this hour, saith the Lord. Thou shalt seek the Lord and pray that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. Darkness, darkness covers the earth in thy day. Oh, the signs are all about thee. Thou shalt arise from thy sleep. Thou shalt arise and seek the Lord and his protection, that thou shalt not be deceived, but thou shalt know the will of the Lord for thy life. Thou shalt be ready in such an hour as thou thinkest not I shall come, saith the Lord. Thou shalt not know that hour unless thou art in prayer and waiting before the Lord. Thou shalt not be as those that say, oh, the Lord delays his coming. Yea, I shall eat, I shall drink, I shall be merry, I shall lay up goods, I shall be content for many years. Thus saith the Lord, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Thou shalt keep thyself ready as those that wait for their Lord when he shall return from the wedding. Thou shalt be instantly ready and waiting for him, and thou shalt not be caught unprepared. Darkness, darkness covers the land, saith the Lord. Thou dost see the evidence on every hand. Look, saith the Lord, and thou shalt see that there is darkness on every hand. Thou shalt seek the Lord. Thou shalt call upon his name, that thou shalt not be condemned with the wicked, but shall flee as the Lord doth direct thee. And the Lord shall make a way for thee, but thou shalt not be lacking in diligence to pray and seek the Lord in the hour in which thou dost live. Many, saith the Lord, many wait for the name of the Lord to be brought unto them. Thou shalt go forth into the harvest field to do the work of the Lord as he doth lead thee. He hath need of thee. Pray therefore that the Lord will send thee into the harvest and give thee fruit. For he that reaps gathers sheaves and wages unto life eternal. And thou shalt go forth weeping, bearing thy precious seed. Thou shalt come again with rejoicing, bringing thy sheaves with thee. And thou shalt not come before thy God empty-handed. But thou shalt say, these are they who have come because I have labored before the Lord. I have put my talent in the marketplace. I have the talent. I have the interest from the talent. I have not wasted my life. I have not buried the things of God, but I have used what the Lord has given me, and I have brought these to present before my Lord. And he shall say, well done, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter in to the joy of thy Lord. This is the hour, saith Jesus. This is the time when men's hearts shall fail them for fear, for seeing what comes to pass upon the earth. The universe out of control, the nations, the waves roaring, and men not knowing which way to turn. But thou shalt not be as them. Thou shalt stand in that which has been taught unto thee. Thou shalt know the Lord thy God, and shall help many in their distress. If thou will prepare thine heart to seek the Lord in this hour, thou shalt reap a great harvest, a great reward, and wages unto life eternal.
Yes.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. I believe the Holy Spirit is making intercession through our sister. Praise God. Praise God. Yes, Lord. Help us, Lord, to know thy mind and to be obedient. Oh, yes, Lord, we're a needy people. Help us to rise to the situation. Oh, God, we have a need of thee. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes,
Lord. Isn't that getting more? In war the things not yet seen. Move with fear.
Yes.
Give an oar to the sinner's household.
Yes.
To condemn the world.
Yes.
Yea, I say to thee, many are in the valley of the Satan, for the day of the Lord is near. And the day of the Lord is near, very near, in the valley of the Satan.
Yes. Amen, Lord. Amen, Lord. So it is. So it is. Yes, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, come, let us adore. Shall we stand? For he alone is worthy. For he alone is worthy. For he alone is worthy. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy. Glorious is thy name, O Lord. Glorious is thy name, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, Jesus. Thou art worthy, Jesus. Thou art worthy, Lord. Thou art worthy, Lord. Thou art worthy, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glorious, 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 glorious
family man.
Yes.
Brother Rankin, was you all for prayer?
Yes. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just so grateful, thankful that
yes.
we have you as our Lord and Savior.
Yes.
We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have of gathering here in your name, Lord.
Yes.
We thank you for your word, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord.
Yes.
Thank you. Father, we pray now as we depart, Lord, that we not depart from your presence.
Yes.
That you go with us, Lord, to our respective homes, Lord, just keep your hand upon us.
Yes.
Hallelujah, and we'll give you the glory and the praise.
Yes. Everybody said, shake hands one with another.